As someone who works outside,
Sylvia, I'm so grateful for the seasons.
And I said to somebody this morning, yesterday I thought spring had come. Today I realised it hasn't quite come yet. It was awful, the weather this morning. Well, awful as in how I perceive it. Okay. Some while ago I was reading a book and one chapter of it stuck out to me and really blessed me, and I wanted to share the truth of that with you. One of the goals that we were looking at a week ago for the church that we want for this year, one of the goals is to deepen our relationship with God. Now that, you might think, is a goal that we should always have. If I asked anyone to put up their hand and say, is your relationship with God deep enough? I kind of think most of us probably would keep our hands down by our sides. But hi, that's brilliant. That's really good. But I feel often it's a goal that maybe we have out there, but we don't actually take hold of it and do something about it. And what I want to share with us this morning, I believe, is going to help us in furthering that goal. I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 to 6. You know, as we understand the truth of what God says, it does quicken our faith to believe that we can actually deepen our relationship with God. And that's the purpose of actually sharing truth and teaching truth amongst ourselves, amongst the church, so that we can have faith to believe that we can actually change and can actually do something about it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 6 says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given in its proper time. God says there that it's good for us to live godly lives in peace and holiness and godliness. He says this is good because it pleases God our Saviour. And then he talks about all men, he wants all men to be saved, and he gives the key, I believe, the key of truth that enables us to live a godly and holy life. And it's this, he says, because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's the truth, and I want to unpack that verse, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I believe if we really understand what that means, it will enhance and help our relationship with God through Jesus. I'm going to give you a potted history of man. This will take a few minutes. It's not what you'll find in normal school history books, but to me it's the history that comes out of the Bible. And very potted, it's like this. God made mankind. Adam and Eve. God loves him so much. What he created, he looked at Adam and he loved him so much, he's called him his son. Now that is quite an accolade for something created out of dust from an almighty, everlasting being. He makes something out of dust and he likes it so much. He put his own image into it and he says, this is my son, Adam. Adam is known as the son of God. God chose to love Adam, and because he was made in God's image, he chose to love God. You know, love is always a choice. Otherwise, it's a duty. But God calls us to love him because he first loved us. And he didn't call us to do a duty. He called us to give ourselves to him because he thinks that much of us. Adam failed in that relationship with God. In fact, in the end, Adam chose to do his own thing and what he thought was best and what would better his own life. He chose to partake of a tree, which meant he would be filled with knowledge, and he believed the lies that he would be immortal and everything else because he ate part of this tree. What he hadn't realized is actually he was already immortal and that he'd got all that already. And what happened was a separation came between mankind, Adam, and God. That's what happened. That's what Genesis teaches us about. There was a separation. The Bible sometimes calls it death. Death is separation. If you think about when we die, our soul and spirit are separated from our body, and our body stays in the ground and the rest goes somewhere else. But that's separation, and there was a separation from God that was caused by what Adam did. And that was the outcome. And so God formulated a remedy for this separation. You know, if there is a natural separation in society between a man and a wife, often what the lawyers call for or what they want is a mediator. And I want to explain what that means. The Oxford English Dictionary says a mediator is a person who intervenes to produce agreement or reconciliation. Now that's what Jesus did. In that verse we read, he said he gave himself as a ransom for all men. Jesus was the person who came and produced agreement and reconciliation between us and God. And what we're going to look at is how he did that and what that entailed. In Job, you know, sometimes whenever anyone says they're just going to say something from Job, I think, oh no. Job wasn't a happy sort of book. It's not a glorious book, but there's some fantastic truths in Job. And in Job 9, verse 2, Job was a man who was a rich man. And this is fairly unusual in Scripture. Satan, the enemy of God, came to God and said, can I test this man? It's all right. He's got riches. He's got everything. He loves you. So no wonder he loves you because of all that you've given to him. And God allowed Satan to come and test him and to take some of that stuff away, actually took everything away and put boils on him and disease. He says, you can take whatever you like from him, but don't take his life. And that's what Satan came and did to Job. So we have this book of Job having this discourse with his friends and what is going on in his life. And it's awful. And Job says this in one point. He got this revelation. In Job 9, verse 2, he says, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? He goes on later in the chapter, and in verse 32, he says, he is not, this is talking about God, Job's talking about God here, and he says, he's not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. That's not God. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand on us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then, Job says, I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job understood the separation that had come between man and God. And that's what he's explaining there. I cannot speak with this almighty person because I'm just a man. And that was the problem. And Job could see that problem. And mankind needed someone to intervene. Someone who knew God's side and who also understood our side. So this was God's remedy. God sent Jesus, who was fully man like us, and he was fully God. Now, a mediator needs to understand both sides. If Jesus came and was just this amazing being, obviously God, everything just fell at his feet and everything was just glorious, we wouldn't have really been able to relate to that. But Jesus came as a man. Jesus suffered the things we suffer. He was tempted in the same way that we was tempted. God sent Jesus, who was fully man and fully God. And that is why we can now come to God. So let's first just look at Jesus, the man. Let's look at that man, that human side of Jesus. Because it's all right to say it, but let's look at what Scripture tells us about Jesus and how he was a man. You know, just like us, Jesus was born of a woman. He didn't suddenly appear. If any of you have probably go back 10 years, seen Mr. Bean things, they all started with this like being thrown out of somewhere and landing on the floor. Well, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't come in some amazing way. He did, actually. But he was born of a woman. He was in a womb for 9 months, just like you and me. Jesus was a man. He didn't take on any special preferences because he knew he was God. He was a man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He grew tired. What? Jesus? He was God. Yeah, but he grew tired. He was man. He felt the things we feel. He grew tired. He wept. He had emotions. He had feelings. When things upset him, he cried. He was tempted. And in the end, he died. Now, gods don't die. Jesus was fully man. I want to look at some of the way in which he was tempted, because I think if we can understand some of the way in which Jesus was tempted, we can know that he can relate to us in where we are. Hebrews 4, verse 15, it tells us actually, I won't look it up, it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every single way that we are. Now, you can accept that, or you can think, well, how? And I want to look at a little bit of how by reading a well-known passage about Jesus after he had been baptized and he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. It's Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Jesus, the man, he understands how frail we are. Do you know, if I said how many people in this room have ever failed God, I think perhaps nearly every hand would go up. Jesus understands that we fail him and that we don't make it. And that we try and we have this sort of kind of cyclical thing sometimes when we have a great time with God and our devotions are good and then it drifts off and we, you know, other things come in the way and it's not so good. But God always wants us back. And God understands that. Jesus understands that. In these temptations, the first one was bodily needs. Jesus was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days. Felt obviously that was the right thing to do. I've never fasted for 40 days, but I believe there is a time after that period of time when you get immensely hungry. And if you don't respond to that, it's a bit dangerous actually, because you then start, I think your body starts losing it and your mind can be effective. And when that hunger comes, you need to eat. And so in this time of deep hunger, what does Satan do? You could turn those stones to bread. You can have them. And I think Jesus wanted to set a precedent here that we don't just give in to what our bodily functions tell us we want. We don't just give in to our bodily, we call them needs. A lot of the time they aren't needs. They're things. And I've written things down here like excess food, excess alcohol, buying stuff we don't really need, excess TV, excess sleep, excess work, excess money. They're the kind of things that feed this body. And Jesus was having enough of them. He says, "I live by the word of God." Now he did eat. It says at the end, angels came and fed him. But he wasn't going to give in to eat and just, he knew there was a higher authority in his life that he lived off, and it was the word of God. Do you know it's the same for us? Now, I'm not suggesting we all go on 40-day fasts. If God asks you to do that, I suggest you do it. But we need to live off the truths and the power and the word of God. They're more important to us than food. The second one, Satan takes him to this place The temple says, throw yourself off because you know your God will look after you. What was the temptation there? This is one that I believe the enemy was speaking to our mind all the time. Does he really love you? Does anyone really care for you? Does God really love you? You know, by throwing himself off, he'd have proved, yes, actually my Father is with me. He's lifted me up and he hasn't. And he's tempting him to say, good God, you go on, test him. The Bible says don't ever test God in anything. Don't test God. And Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And he knew. And, you know, I guess it wasn't, oh, I'm so cool in the love of God, I don't need to worry about these sorts of things. I guess there was little voices in his head, does he? If I jump, I'll really know the love of God. And Jesus, in this 40-day fast, he's in a weakened situation. And, you know, the enemy always comes when we're weak. Did you know that? And then Paul says, beware in the places where you think you're strong, because he'll get you there too. Just when you're not thinking about it. And that's when we're weak. And the enemy came to Jesus in this weakened state. And Jesus was able to stand against him. And the final one, taking him up to the How Mountains and looking at the kingdoms of the world. Do you know why Jesus came? He came for the kingdoms of the world. He came to save them. He came to bring them back to him. And Satan's here saying, I'll give it to you. The whole lot. You can have it. You don't have to go through an ugly death. You don't have to do all that. I'll give it you now. You bow down to me. But Jesus knew there was only one person he bowed down to. He wasn't looking for an easy way out. He wasn't looking for that. He was looking to serve his Father and do whatever he had to do. And so often, you know, we're offered easy ways out. There are easy ways out. Oh, just do this. Oh, it's much easier. You know, we need to be fixed in what God has called us to do and let nothing stop us from doing that. And Jesus faced those temptations, and they're very like the sort of things we face. Okay, the enemy hasn't taken us to high mountains and temples and things like that. But the enemy tries to offer us easy ways out. The enemy tries to offer us, just feed your body, forget about your spirit. You don't need anybody. But God says, no, look to me. And that's what Jesus was showing through that. Where am I up to? Satan came when Jesus was at his weakest, and he understands your problems. He's been there. You know, on the cross, here's a thought. On the cross, and we've been thinking about the cross this morning. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, sometimes I think we think Jesus just floated through life because he knew who he was. I'm suggesting to you that the enemy said to him on the cross, you have failed. He's not even with you. He's let them do this to you, and now you've lost it, and I've got you. And you know, there's nothing wrong about questioning. We can question things. And did Jesus maybe question? Yes, he did. Why is a question. It's a question to his Father. God, why have you forsaken me? I've done everything you asked. You've forsaken me. Jesus was in turmoil. He's natural. He's man. He understands what we go through. Maybe some of us have been forsaken and rejected by people. This was major because he'd done everything that Father had asked him to do. And he says, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus went through stuff, and Jesus understands when we go through stuff because he did it. So he can see our side. So in the mediation process, he can see our side. He's with us. He understands everything we are. But the Bible also teaches that Jesus was God. And here's a few things it says about Jesus, or Jesus said about himself. All authority has been given to me. Now, that's not a man thing. That's a God thing. This is Jesus on the earth. All authority has been given to me. He said to them, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'm going to be with you. That's not a man thing. I can't do that. I can only be in one place. I sometimes wish I could be in two or three places at once, but I can't. He was God. He was able to forgive sin. No, we can't do that. Jesus was God. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Amazing claims. That's because he was God. He was worshipped by angels. He was equal to the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said to his disciples. So Jesus was God and he was man. This was the perfect solution to bring us back to God. We now have a mediator, Jesus. He's our access to Almighty God, and he wants you. He wants you. His death and his blood bridged the gap between us and God. Let me just read you a little bit from the book that originally inspired me. And if some of you haven't read it, I thoroughly suggest this book. It's called Incomparable. It's called Exploring the Character of God. And it says this a little bit, and this is actually, it's called Christ Jesus, our mediator. And he says, enter the man Christ Jesus. What a solution. Fully God, completely holy and glorious and untainted and pure, hating sin and loving righteousness as much as God the Father, with all the authority on heaven and earth given to him, yet also fully man, experiencing as much temptation and suffering and rejection as any human ever has, sympathizing with our weaknesses and knowing our frailties. At last, we have a mediator who can perfectly represent God and man to God. Yet there is no compromise. Unlike the divorce mediator, Jesus does not haggle on man's behalf, persuading God that a little bit of sin is okay due to the weakness of human flesh. On the contrary, he does not remove one iota of God's law. In fact, he raises the standard. Nor does Jesus smite everyone down on God's behalf for being impure, which, since we are 100% responsible for this breakup, he has every right to do. There is no maneuvering, no give and take, and definitely there are no disgruntled passes leaving the courtroom complaining they didn't get a fair deal. Instead, Jesus mediates by including the guilty party, us, in himself, fulfilling the law on our behalf in his life, and then reconciling us to God through his death. It is as though the divorce lawyer were able to incorporate the selfish, adulterous husband into himself, overcome all of his weaknesses in a magnificent display of masculinity and love, remove the husband's failures permanently by dying himself, and then present the husband back to his wife perfect, thus restoring the marriage. The sacrifice and love that would be required to do this in human terms are unthinkable. But that and far more is what it took Jesus to bring us back into relationship with God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, Deb spoke a few months ago, Deb Burnham, and she said, you can have as much as God as you want. Seek me, God says, and you will find me. Lawrence Kong says, God doesn't want you to give him the nations. He wants you. Somebody said to me the other day, God does not just want our time. He wants our devotion. You know, the nations are calculable. Time is calculable. God wants us. You see, that relationship he had with Adam in the Garden of Eden is what he wants with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to enjoy us. And he wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to talk to him and to walk with him. And the only way to God is through Jesus. That's the only way. It's not church meetings. It's good to be here. It won't make you come to Jesus. It won't bring you to God. It doesn't give you access. Worship, schmaltzy feelings, shaking, doing whatever we do, falling on the floor. That's not bringing us to Jesus. That's not bringing us to God the Father. It's Jesus that brings us. Those things all help. I tell you, they're ever so helpful. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not good biblical teaching. That's not your mediator. Your mediator is Christ Jesus, who died on a cross. It's not in Bogota, Toronto, or Redding, California. Pastor Caesar won't bring us to Jesus. Bill Johnson won't. Pastor Neville or Jackie won't. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That idea actually went out with the Old Covenant. Somebody doing it for us. It's you and Jesus. You can speak to God. Your wife, your husband, your best friend, your cell group leader. It's only Jesus. But it's because it's Jesus, that's why you can live a holy life. That's what he said in the beginning, a life of godliness, because Jesus is the mediator. It's because we can contact to Jesus through Jesus to God that we can hear God's voice. We hear it through Jesus and what he's done. That's because of that, we can lead someone else to Jesus. Because we're in contact with God. We can lead people to Jesus. That's why we can do it. It's because we have a mediator. It's not that we have to come here and go through Nev and check it out. We have our own mediator, Christ Jesus. That's why we can lead a cell. Why? I can't do it. Yes, you can. You have access to Almighty God. Could he lead a cell? Of course he could. Then so can you. That's why. Whatever it is, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And it's the power of God by the Holy Spirit through Jesus and what he's done that enables us to do and be. There's no other way to God. The Holy Spirit may prompt and guide and help, but he rarely pushes. It's up to you. Your time is yours or God's. If you've given your life to Jesus, actually your time is God's, or it should be, because we gave our life to him. Life means time, means the time we live here. Life, you know, we give our life to Jesus. That's what it means. It all belongs to God. That's why listening and learning is helpful, but doing is essential. We can listen and learn, we can understand, but we need to put it into action. And you know, as Nev said at the beginning last week, Pastor Nev came and he mentioned about somebody who said, we don't come here to learn, we come here to change. And unless we change, nothing will change. And I can't make you do it. No one in your cell group can make you do it. It's up to you. It's your choice. But God beckons you and he wants you. You know, you can develop that relationship or ignore it. But Jesus still gave his life for you. That's how important it was to him for God to relate to you. That's how important you are to him. That's the price he put on being able to relate to you, was the price of an awful death on a cross of his son. You know, it wasn't easy for God either. He gave his son so that he could relate to you. He understands you completely. He understands God completely. And he gave his life to bring us together. Let's not let him down, eh? You know, if we can get hold of that relationship with God, if we can understand why we have access to God because of what Jesus has done, every day, all the day, every week, all the week, we can be devoted to him and we can live and walk and be in relationship with him because we're accepted. And everyone who has come to Jesus and accepted that gift of his blood and his cross has access to God as much as anyone else. Like Deb says, there's no favourites. God opens it up for everybody. There's no excuses. God opens it up for everybody. If you think you're going through a particularly hard time, so did Jesus. He understands. He wants to get in there with you. And he wants to bring you to his Father. And he wants you to have a relationship together. Church, LifeSpring Church, let's be a church that is known for our devotion to our Father.